Yeah, like Pastor Jeff said, we are entering into a brand new sermon series. We concluded our Jesus Changes Everything series last weekend on Easter. We hope you enjoyed that day. And today we're kicking this off for, I think it's the next 8 weeks. And we are looking at some interesting questions that a lot of people have issues with or just hang-ups with or questions with, really. We're dealing with the idea of suffering. We're dealing with the idea of sexuality and the Bible and all these different things that tend to be hang-ups for people in our culture today. And just this morning, as we're kicking the whole thing off, I just want to start by acknowledging something that maybe a lot of us are feeling in here, because this week you probably saw it was national news that one of our own, FBH's own, Randy Hoppert, was killed in the line of duty last week. And I don't know if all of you knew that Randy was a part of our church and his wife is a part of our church. He was serving as a sheriff's deputy. He stepped into a situation that most of us would honestly probably run from. And in the process of protecting others, he lost his life. Randy isn't just a name on the news. Right? He was a part of our church. He was part of our family. Ashley, his wife, is a part of this family. Kids, part of this family. And so before we go any further, I want to say this clearly, and she's not here this morning, but Ashley, we love you, and we are with you, and we grieve with you. Ashley wanted me to let you all know that she's been humbled by the amount of support that she's received in this time, specifically even from our church. We set up a meal train for her and the family, and I didn't know if it was going to go public, and it didn't go public, and I looked through it, and it was just name after name after name of people from our church who are reaching out to support them specifically, and so and tons of other things as well. But so I just want to thank you all for being the body of Christ in this time, that difficult time for their family. And it's interesting because there's moments like this, obviously, where words can feel really small, right? Because there's nothing that I can say that you can say that makes things feel okay, right? This is tragic. Like, the end of the story, like, this is tragic, and it's painful, and it's not the way it's supposed to be. And at the same time, last weekend, we stood in this room, and we celebrated Easter. Even today, we stood in this room, we celebrated baptisms, right? Last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. We saw 14 people last week give their life to Christ, and we baptized 28 people, plus three more, 31 people in the last 2 weeks, and over 1,600 people walked through our doors to hear the hope of the gospel, which is the largest Sunday we've ever had as a church, and that's really powerful, and that's God moving, and that was life and hope and victory on display. And then just days later, we're sitting in grief. And if we're honest, like, those two things don't feel like they should go together, right? Celebration and sorrow and life and loss and hope and heartbreak. But this is where our faith gets real. And this is where we have to start answering some of these really hard questions, because Christianity has never been about pretending that pain doesn't exist. Christianity oftentimes is about holding two things at the same time, that life hurts and God is still good amid it. And so for some of you, even saying that might feel hard right now, because when something hits like this, something hits really close to home, the question comes fast. Well, if God is good, then why is it that something like this happens? Like, why didn't he stop it? Why does something like this happen to people that I know and I love? And I just want to be clear, like, today we're not going to ignore that question, and we're not going to rush past it, and we're not going to try to clean it up with, like, quick answers. We are going to walk straight into it, because if our faith is going to mean anything, it has to hold up right here. And somewhere in the middle of all of last week, like, that big question begins to surface. If God is good, why does life hurt so much? Why didn't he stop it? And why didn't he fix it? And why does it feel like I'm walking through this alone? Because all of us have walked through it. And maybe you've never said that out loud, but like, you felt it, and you've wrestled with it, and you've had moments where, Like, it just sits in the back of your mind and it won't go away. And I just want to say this right out of the gate. Like, the question, that question doesn't make your faith weak. It doesn't mean your faith is falling apart. It doesn't disqualify you in any way. It just simply means you're human. Because at some point, every single one of us has to deal with this tension that God is good and life is hard. And those two things can both be true at the same time. And so we're not going to ignore that, but we are going to walk straight into it and ask, what does the Bible actually say about it? Because how you answer that question is largely going to shape how it is that you see God and whether you trust him when life hurts the most. And so let's just be real honest for a minute, because at some point, real life hits. And suddenly that statement doesn't seem as simple as it did 5 minutes ago. It's very easy for me right now to stand up here and talk about how God is good because I don't have any massive tragedy going on in my life right now, right? My kids are healthy. I'm gainfully employed. My wife has a job. My marriage is good. I'm not suffering financially in any way. And I'm like, yeah, God is good. Blessings upon blessings. And it's really easy for me to say that right now. But what do you do when a parent loses a child? And what do you do when someone who really wants healing and that healing doesn't come? And what do you do when the marriage still falls apart even though you ask God to do your best to do his best to save that marriage? And what do you do like when you're trying to follow him and you're trying to do the right thing and then life still just punches you right in the face? Because if we're really honest, there's moments where those two things don't seem to go together, that God is good and life is brutal. And if God is actually in control, then that raises a harder question of if he could have stopped it and he didn't, well, what do we do with that then? And that's where people start to wrestle, because you start to think, maybe he's not as good as I thought. Or maybe he's good, but maybe he's distant. Or maybe he just cares about other people, but not about me because of maybe some poor decisions that I made in my life at some point, which is not biblical at all. And then you've got the other side, people who try to protect God's goodness so much that they say things that don't actually line up with reality, like everything happens for a reason, right? And God won't give you more than you can handle. And this is all part of God's perfect plan. And you hear that when you're hurting. And instead of helping, it just largely makes you feel worse. Because deep down you're thinking then, well, if this is what his plan looks like, I don't want it. Like, I don't want that to be a part of my life. And so now you're stuck. Either God is good or he isn't good, or he is good, but he allows things that don't feel good at all. And that's the tension. That's real. And that's what I want you to see this morning. The Bible doesn't ignore the tension, and it doesn't pretend like it's not there. It doesn't give some shallow answers to deep pain either. It just walks straight into it. And so if we're going to have a faith that actually holds up when life hurts, we have to be willing to do the same. And so we're going to start by just talking through, what does God say about suffering? Like, not what we feel, not what culture says, not what we wish culture said. Like, what does Scripture actually teach? And the first thing that we have to understand is suffering is real and it's unexpected. Or suffering is real and it's expected, excuse me. Suffering is real and it's expected. To be clear, Jesus doesn't avoid this conversation at all. Right? He doesn't soften it. He doesn't try to reframe it. He just says it straight. If you look at the book of John, in John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Not might have trouble, not maybe you'll have trouble. You will have trouble. And so that means if you're sitting here hurting, it's not because something has gone off the rails in your life. It's not because you've missed God's will or you failed some spiritual test at some point. It's because you're living in the exact world that Jesus said was going to be hard. Peter, largely, he says the same thing in 1 Peter 4:12, where he says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fire ordeal that has come on to test you as though something strange were happening to you. And that matters, because one of the first things suffering does is it makes you feel like something is wrong with you. Like, you're the exception. Like, everybody else has it together and you're the one falling apart. And so you're going through tragedy and you're like, I'm just going to numb my mind and I'm going to go scroll on Instagram or Facebook or whatever your social media of choice is. And you look through it and you're just like, everybody else are just shiny, happy people. They have no clue what I'm walking through. And it's just like this constant reminder. To be clear, no one has their life together. I meet with all of you regularly in my office. I know. Scripture steps in here and he says, like, no, you know what? That's not strange. It's not abnormal for these things to happen to you. This is part of living in a world that is not the way it is supposed to be. You're not singled out. You're not broken in some unique way. You're human, and that doesn't remove the pain, but it will reframe it, because now your suffering isn't evidence that God has failed you. It's evidence that you're living in a world that's still waiting to be fully restored. So that's the first thing. Second thing is, suffering is tied to a broken world, not a broken God. Because once we acknowledge, like, and we have to acknowledge that suffering is real, we all walk through it. The next question is then obvious. Where is that suffering coming from? Like, is God doing this? Is God the source of it? Or is there something else going on? And so this is where the Bible is going to give us a bigger story. If you were to flip to the book of Romans chapter 8, it's one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture, in my opinion. But if you were to flip to Romans chapter 8 and read verses 20 to 22, it's not going to be on the screen, but you can follow it with me. It says, "For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage and decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time." So I don't know if you've ever given birth. I know half of you haven't, but I don't know if you've ever given birth. But that's an incredibly powerful image. The world is groaning, not just people, everything, which means the pain we experience isn't random, and it's not coming from a God who's broken or cruel. It's coming from a world that has been fractured by sin, right? Go all the way back to the beginning. We did this like six or seven weeks ago, that God created everything, and God called everything good. Not partially good, not mostly good, completely good. But then sin enters into the world in Genesis chapter 3. And that sin didn't just affect human hearts, it affected everything. Relationships broke, bodies broke, creation itself was thrown off. And so now we live in a world where things don't work the way that they are supposed to work. People are sick, relationships fall apart, natural disasters happen. Death is a reality. But I think we forget that that's not the world as God designed it. That's the world as sin distorted it. And it's just so important, because if you don't understand this, you're going to start to blame God for things that he didn't design. Like, you'll look at pain and assume that, well, that reflects God's character then. But Scripture actually tells us the opposite, that pain reflects a broken world. It doesn't reflect a broken God. And that doesn't answer every question. It doesn't take away the hurt, but it does begin to shift where we place responsibility. Because now, instead of questioning whether God is good, we start to see that something has gone wrong with the world that we're living in. All right, so that's the second thing. Third thing you need to understand, God isn't going to waste suffering. God does not waste suffering. And this is where it's going to start to get a little bit more personal. Because even if we understand that suffering is part of living in a broken world, the question still lingers, what is God doing in it? In the midst of my heart, like, is God just watching? Is he distant? Is he waiting for it to pass? Or is he actually doing something in the middle of it? Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Right? Notice it doesn't say all things are good. It doesn't say, like, your pain is good and your loss is good or what you're walking through is good. Some things, honestly, they're just hard, and some things are just painful. But it does say that God is working in all things, even the ones you wouldn't choose, even the ones you don't understand. James, he says it this way in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And that passage continues a little bit more. It produces that, and it's not because it feels good, but it's because something is happening beneath the surface, that God is using it. All right, going back to the tragic loss of life with Randy, and whenever the funeral is, Ashley asked me on Friday if I'd be willing to do the funeral. I was like, of course, it'd be an honor to be able to do that funeral. And as Pastor Jeff was talking with her about some logistics and can we house it here, like what's that going to look like? And like there's going to be over 1,000 people who attend this funeral, probably more than that. And so they're looking for a different venue. And what Ashley asked me was simply, would you do the funeral? And I want to make sure that we talk about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior amid the funeral. I get an opportunity, and I understand my position is different than yours oftentimes, specifically in situations like this. But I get an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in front of more than 1,000 people who may or may not know him as Jesus Christ as Lord. People who even when everybody and their mom showed up last week to Easter, people who didn't go to Easter services, who say, yeah, no, the world is too broken and my pain is too hard and my pain, I'm suffering too much. There's no way that we can also have a good God in the midst of it. That I then get to present a gospel message to a captive audience who are there to celebrate and honor Randy. But in the midst of it, I'm going to celebrate and honor Randy and then pull a bait and switch and say, hey, I'm glad you're here. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Like God, like he works in the midst of these things and he's shaping something in you and he's refining something in you and he's building something in you that wouldn't be built any other way. And I get it, like that can feel really, really frustrating because most of us, if we're honest, we would say, you know what, I'd rather not grow that way. I'd rather learn those lessons a different way. I'd rather become stronger without that pain. But like scripture's really clear that God does some of his deepest work in the middle of some of our hardest moments. And that's the reality that we have to face. I read a book about 20 years ago that will stick with me for the rest of my life. The book is called A Severe Mercy. It's written by a guy by the name of Sheldon Van Auken. And in that book, it tells the story of him and his wife. And him and his wife were like deeply in love. So much so that they're like, we're not going to have kids because we don't want to share our love with anybody else. They were that couple, right? You're like, okay, I get it. Everything that one of them showed interest in, the other decided that they wanted to learn that as well, just so they could always be together in everything that they were doing. And one day, she started to pick up the Bible and started to read through the Bible, and she eventually came to faith. Which made Van Auken really upset because all of a sudden she was giving love to something else, to someone else rather than him. And so she came to a saving faith and Van Auken, he was like, I love you so much, but you know, that's your thing and you can just let that be your thing. A couple years after she came to faith, she ended up passing away from cancer. And Van Auken never came to faith while she was alive. But in the midst of that entire thing, he got a new pen pal. It's a pretty good pen pal, a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis. Wish I had that pen pal. And in the midst of their conversation, the author, Van Auken, the husband, finally came to the realization that if it wasn't for losing his wife, he never would have been able to come to faith in Jesus Christ. A severe mercy. And it's not because God like enjoys our pain, but because he refuses to let our pain be meaningless. And that changes the way you walk through it because now your suffering isn't just something you're trying to survive. It is something that God is actively working in, even when you can't see it yet. So that's the third thing. Fourth thing we have to see is this: God is near to the hurting. At this point, there's still that questioning lingering underneath all of this. Even if suffering is expected and it comes in a broken world, even if God is working in it, where is he when I'm actually in the midst of it? Because pain has a way of making God feel really distant. It can feel like he's silent, like he's stepped back, like you're kind of walking through something alone while he watches those things from a distance. But scripture actually tells us the exact opposite in Psalm 34:18, that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Because he's close. He's not observing. He's not detached. He's not walking on the other side of, like, close. And so that means in the moments where you feel the most shattered and the most overwhelmed and the most worn down, those are not the moments that God pulls away. Those are actually the moments that God draws near. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 5:7. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Not like some general distant way or a vague like theological way, but like personally and intimately right in the middle of what it is that you're carrying. And I honestly think this is where a lot of us struggle, because we want God to remove the pain. But then when he doesn't, we assume that God is absent. But what if his presence is already there before the pain is removed? Like, what if he's closer than you realize, even if the situation hasn't changed yet? Because the promise of Scripture isn't that you'll never walk through hard things. The promise of Scripture is that you'll never walk through hard things alone. Right? God is near even when he doesn't feel like it, even when you don't see it. He hasn't stepped away from you. He is right in it with you. That's the fourth thing. Next thing, suffering is temporary, but God's promises are eternal. One of the hardest parts about pain is how permanent it feels, right? When you're in it, it feels like it's always going to be this way. Like it's just the reality now. Like nothing is ever going to change. And Scripture actually steps in and gives us a bigger perspective in Romans 8:18. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with our glory that will be revealed in us. Present sufferings, that means that there's a time frame. Those sufferings, they have a time limit. They're real, but they're not forever. And then we get to the end of the story in Revelation 21:4, where John writes, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Right? No more. And that's the promise, which means that if you're what you're walking through right now, as real as it is and as heavy as it is, does not get the final word over your life. God does. And one day, he will make everything right. And I know for some of you, that feels pretty far off. Like, okay, cool, one day. What does that mean? It's like when I tell my kids, one day we'll go to Disneyland. But it indeed matters, because it reminds us that suffering is not the destination. Suffering is simply a part of the journey, and it doesn't last forever. But here's the tension, because everything we walked up to tells us something important about suffering, that it's real, that suffering should be expected. It comes from a broken world. God is working in it. He's near in it, and it's not going to last forever. But we've got to turn the corner then and ask a deeper question. Not just, this is what we expect, and yeah, the Bible's honest about what we can expect in terms of suffering, but what does the Bible actually say about the goodness of God? Because that's the second half of the entire equation. The first thing it's going to tell us is that God is inherently good. Not occasionally, not mostly, not good when life is going well. God, good is not just something God does, it is who he is, right? Psalm 149 says, the Lord is good to all, he has compassion on all that he has made. That means God doesn't wake up cranky one day and he's just like, I'm not going to be good today. That's not how it works. His goodness isn't tied to your circumstances. And it's not tied to your feelings, and it's not tied to whether life is going the way you want it to go. God's goodness is rooted in his character, which means even when life feels bad, God is still good. And even when you don't understand what he's doing, he's still good. And even when things don't make sense, his nature hasn't changed. He doesn't shift. James 1:17 talks about that. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Which means that everything that is good in your life traces straight back to God. The things that you celebrate, the things that you're grateful for, the things that bring you joy and life and peace, like those aren't random things. Those are gifts from God. And here's why it matters. Because when you're in your pain, when you're in pain, your perspective just kind of like tends to narrow. And all you can see is what is wrong, and all you can feel is what hurts. And over time, if you're not careful, you can start to build a case against God based on what is missing. But Scripture pulls you back and it says, hey, don't lose sight of what you've been given. Because the same God you're questioning in your pain is the God who has been providing for you all along. His goodness isn't absent. It's just sometimes overshadowed by what it is that we're walking through. And if we're going to trust him in suffering, we have to anchor ourselves in the truth that God is indeed good. And God's goodness is not dependent on your circumstances. Because that's where things get tricky. It's easy to say God is good when life is good, when things are working, when prayers are being answered, when relationships are healthy, and everything just kind of feels stable. But what about when that changes? What about when life doesn't go the way that you planned it to go? Does God's goodness change in the circumstances? Scripture clearly says no. And then beyond that, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it tells us, it says, hey, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Not for all circumstances, in all circumstances, which means God's goodness isn't tied to whether your situation feels good. Because if it was, then his character would be constantly shifting based on what's happening in your life. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to serve a God who changes depending on my feelings. One moment he's faithful, the next moment he's questionable. But that's not who God is. He's steady and consistent and good even when life is not. And I know that's hard because when you're in pain, everything in you wants to evaluate God based on what it is that you're experiencing. But faith says something different. Faith says, I'm going to trust what I know to be true about God even when what I feel doesn't line up with it because I don't have all the answers. But because his character is more reliable than my circumstances. Which then leads to the idea that God's goodness is often most clearly seen over time and not in the moment. Because one of the hardest parts about suffering that we want immediate clarity. We want to know why this is happening. We want to know what God is doing. We want to know how this is going to work out. And when we don't get those answers, it's easy to assume that nothing good is happening. But Scripture actually pushes a different perspective in Isaiah 55:8, where it reminds us of our humanity, where it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Which means there's going to be moments where you don't see it and moments where it doesn't make sense and moments where if you were honest, you wouldn't have chosen this path, but that doesn't mean that God isn't working. It just means you don't have the full picture yet. And if you follow Jesus for any length of time, you've probably seen this before. Moments that didn't make sense at the time, situations that felt frustrating or even painful, the later, looking back, you could see how God was moving in ways that you couldn't see in the moment. And not every situation gets clarity right away. Some situations take years. Some you may not fully understand this side of eternity, but over and over again, people who walk with God long enough begin to see that pattern that he's faithful and he's consistent and he's working, even when it's not obvious. And that requires trust. Because in the moment, it's easy to question his goodness, but over time, if you keep walking with him, you begin to see it, not perfectly, and not in every little detail, but enough to know that he hasn't failed you and he's been at work all along. And at some point, all of this brings us to a decision, because we've talked about suffering, and we've talked about a broken world, and we've talked about God working and God being near and God being consistent. But there's still a question sitting underneath all of it. Well, how do I know that God is good? Not just believe it because someone wrote it in a book somewhere. Like, how do I know that God is good? And it's where everything turns. Because the ultimate answer isn't in, like, philosophy. It's not an explanation or even, like, a sermon where I'm giving you, like, a point and I'm going to back it up with these arguments or anything like that. Like, that's not where we find and know that God is actually good. We find it in the person of Jesus Christ at the cross. Because if you want to know what God is like, you don't start with your circumstances. You start with the cross. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God didn't stay distant from suffering. He stepped into it. Jesus, he stepped into a broken world and he experienced rejection and betrayal and injustice and pain, and he had his own friends who passed away, and he didn't avoid it. He said, like, he absorbed the entire thing, and on the cross you see both things true at the same time. You see the reality of suffering and you see the goodness of God. Because the cross tells us this, that God isn't indifferent in your pain, and God's not distant from your suffering, and God's not holding back from you. Like, he gave his son. If you hear, like, nothing else, like, hear this. The worst moment in human history, Jesus being hung on a cross, became the greatest display of God's goodness. Which means this, if God can take a cross and turn it into redemption, then even when you don't understand what he's doing in your life, you can trust that he is still good. And not because everything makes sense, but because he's already proven his heart. And so the question then is, like, what do we do with it? Because at some point this moves from something that we talk about to something that you have to live. And the reality is, every single person in this room is either suffering, coming out of suffering, or about to enter into suffering at some point. And that's not negative. Like, that's just honest. And so the question isn't, will you face pain again? The question is, what will you do when you do? Are you going to pull away from God, or are you going to press into him? Because pain has a way of pushing you in one of those two directions. Some of you, if you're honest, when life hurts, you start to drift. And you don't want to let people in, and you just kind of like strong arm everybody, and you stop praying, and you stop opening up your Bible, and you start to distance yourself because you don't care, not because you don't care, but because you don't understand what God is doing in the midst of it. And underneath it, there's even like this quiet thought that if this is what following God looks like, I don't know if I trust him enough to follow him. I just want to say this as clearly as I can. Running from God will not heal your pain. It will only isolate you in it. Because the very place you're tempted to pull away from is actually the only place you'll find what you need. Some of you are on the other side of the whole thing. And you're holding on, but it's just like by a thread. And you're showing up and you're trying, but you're tired. And if you're honest, I've been asking God the same question over and over and over of why? Why this? Why now? Why me? And maybe today you're not going to get a full answer to that. But you do get something better. You get a reminder of who God is. You get a reminder that amid the entire thing, that he is still good, and that he is still near, and that he is still working, and what he has already proven, that he has already proven his love for you through Jesus. And so maybe the next step for you isn't having everything figured out. Maybe the next step for you is just this, bringing your pain to him instead of away from him. Like, simply being honest with him and talking to him and letting him meet you right where you're at. And for some of you, this is the moment, maybe it's the moment where it all clicks, because you've been trying to make sense of a life without actually surrendering your life to God. You've been evaluating him from a distance instead of trusting him personally. And so today, the invitation is really simple. Stop holding him at arm's length. Trust him. And not because life is easy, but because he's already shown you that he's good. Every single one of us are going to walk through seasons where life hurts. Every single one of us is going to have moments that we don't understand what God is doing. All of us are going to feel that tension between what we believe and what we're experiencing. And so the question for us isn't whether we're going to face suffering. It's what are we going to do when we do? Are we going to be people who walk away from God when life gets hard? Are we going to be people who run to him? Are we going to be a church that gives shallow answers to deep pain, or are we going to be a church that sits with people in their hurt and points them to God, who is actually present? Because the world is full of people who are hurting, and they don't need cliches. They don't need quick fixes. They don't need us to pretend that everything is fine. They need a place where they can be honest about their pain and still be pointed to the truth. They need a community that simply says, hey, life is hard, but God is good, and we're going to walk through this together. Like, that's who we're called to be. A people who trust God when it's easy and a people who trust God when it's hard. A people who bring our pain to Him and a people who help others do the same. Because, church, when we live that way, something real powerful happens. We become a living picture of the very truth that we've been talking about. That even in a world that hurts, God is still good. Pray with me, church. Heavenly Father, God, I'm just like I said last hour, Father, I'm frustrated, and it feels heavy. That, God, I feel like our church, this church that you've put me in charge of stewarding, and as well as everybody else, but the onus of leadership, that this church that I know that you love and a church that I love has just been through it lately with tragedy after tragedy. And God, that's not to say that you're not good and you're not working, because we know that you are. That we celebrate Easter and baptisms and life change and people wanting to become better parents and people wanting to grow in their marriages and people just simply wanting to grow closer to you and to one another. And so, God, I see the evidence of your goodness, but in the midst of it, God, it's so heavy. And so, God, I pray that you would take that burden and just let me know, me personally, know and remind me that you are good and that you are trustworthy and that you are unchanging and that you are steady and that you love me. And God, I pray that for our church as well, for those in this room who are hurting. Father, with head still bowed and eyes still closed, I know there's people in this room who are hurting, and because of their present circumstances, they have not come to faith yet. And they kind of are stiff-arming you a little bit, Father. God, I just pray that you would soften hearts right now. If that's you this morning, if you want to come to faith for the first time or make a profession of faith for the very first time, I'd invite you to pray along with me. To become a part of the family of God, simply say, Father, A, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Because B, I believe you sent your Son to die on a cross for me as the ultimate act of love and mercy for me. And C, that I choose to follow you now every single day, even when life is hard. And with head still bowed and eyes still closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, can you just look up at me? It's in your Son's name we pray. Church, the good news is that God doesn't waste suffering, that people join the family of Christ today. And so as hard as it is to hold suffering and elation together and joy together, that's oftentimes just the outpouring of our worship to God.